It's good to see each of you here this morning. If you want to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. If I were to tell you that I knew a young or a little boy that was very mature for his age, what would that bring to your mind? What would you be thinking about? Maybe you'd be thinking, does that really exist? Little boy and maturity, those might not always go in the same sentence together. But let's just think about the exception. What type of child would you envision? Someone that is following instructions. They can get themselves dressed. They can pick up after themselves. They are mindful or conscientious of other people. They are helpful. They don't always have to be told or asked to do something. They can carry on a conversation with adults. Do you know any 10-year-olds who act that way? Do you know any 20-year-olds that act that way? Hopefully, by the time we're getting ready to leave the house, Mom and Dad are hoping that we have started to grow to maturity. But what about a 30-year-old? I think most 30-year-olds can get themselves dressed, although I'm sure there's exceptions. They can carry a conversation. But as we get older, there is this expectation of maturity. We grow out of childish habits and behaviors. Adults who don't reach maturity have trouble coping with life. If they can't follow instructions, if they don't show consideration for others, those are individuals who have difficulty with relationships, maybe end up using drugs or even going to prison. Growing to maturity is essential for us to have a healthy, productive life. But it's also true in our walk with Christ that we are to grow to maturity. This is, being a Christian is not just a destination, a point in time. It is a journey. It's a process. And we are constantly learning and growing and maturing in our understanding and relationship with Christ. So this morning I want to talk for just a few moments about signs of maturity. What Paul says a mature Christian looks like. What are the marks of maturity? Look with me in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Philippians 3 and verse 15. He says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Philippians 3:15, the ESV says, to think this way. Maturity is really about how a person thinks, their mind, their attitude. Paul says that those who are mature in Christ have a certain type of thinking. They have a certain mind. There is a specific way that God wants his people to view the relationship with Christ. It's not just about actions and things that we do, although that is important. But what is going on in between our ears? What are we thinking about? Those who are mature versus those who are immature, there are two different ways of thinking. Notice what he says in verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Notice what he says here. First of all, those who are mature are ones who leave the past behind. They leave the past behind. Paul says that he has not attained, he has not been perfected. He has not reached the prize or crossed the finish line. That's sort of surprising when you think about who is the person that's speaking here. This is the Apostle Paul, a man who wrote most of the New Testament. He converted scores of Gentiles. He gave his confession in front of kings, not just people at the local marketplace. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, it says that God did extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. That they were taking napkins and handkerchiefs that he had touched, and they were using those to heal people. Wish we had some of those around today. He suffered incredible persecution for the sake of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about all of the things that Paul had to go through. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was constantly in danger. Paul gave up so much to be a disciple of Jesus. And if there was anyone that could say that they had attained to that top level, that they had reached the goal, surely it would have been Paul. But notice verse 13, he says, I don't count myself. I don't consider myself to have laid hold or apprehended this. Even though the apostle had given so much for the Lord, he says, I'm not there yet. I'm still incomplete. There was unsettled business. And then in verse 14, did you notice the one thing that he does? He says, but one thing I do. He says, I forget what lies behind. That's the critical point of what he's trying to say. Forgetting or leaving behind what has already taken place or happened. Usually when we think about forgetting something, I forgot that we ate at that restaurant, or I forgot the neighbor's last name. We can't remember something. But I don't believe Paul is having a senior moment here. Instead, he's saying, I don't hold on to these things. I don't take stock or revel in them. And I believe he's referring here to his accomplishments, not necessarily to his sins or his mistakes that he's made in the past, but the things that he has done well. In verses 4 through 6 of chapter 3, Paul goes through the list of the great things that he had going for him. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. And these were all of the notable Jewish badges, so to speak, that he could have pinned onto his chest. But all of these things, he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He has counted them as nothing, as loss. He has left them behind. He has put them in the past. And I think that's a critical point for us to think about, leaving the past behind. What spiritual accomplishments do we rest on? What things that we have done for the Lord do we hold on to? Do we grab for as our sense of assurance to make us feel like we're doing the right thing, that we are good enough? Maybe it's going to church. I've been going to church for years. Or something that I've accomplished. I've read through the entire Bible. I've taught one of the classes. I've written some Bible material. I've volunteered to be a counselor at a summer camp. I've let people that I don't even know stay at my house. I don't steal or do drugs, or I haven't cheated on my wife. All those bad things. And you know, when we start to lay up all of the good deeds that we've done, really what we're doing is we're just overlooking our sin. We're minimizing the things that we do struggle with. We are overlooking our own weaknesses and immaturities. And why do we do that? Why do we focus on the good that we've done and minimize the failures? Because making change is difficult. Is it easier to be selfish or to be generous? To be humble or to be prideful? To be generous or greedy? To be diligent or to just be lazy? To do the things that I want to do? And so often when we are faced with our weaknesses, we just fall back on the things that we see that are good. We say, well, I go to church. Or at least I do these things. But instead of taking our deeds and putting them on the mantle and saying, look how good I am, and feeling satisfied and at peace. We need to leave those things behind. Paul says, I haven't been perfected. Despite all that I've done for the Lord, I'm still pressing forward. And so the question is, are you closer to Christ today than you were in January of 2018? Are you closer to Him today than you were 3 years ago? Where are you in your relationship? Keep moving forward and don't settle for good enough. Working hard for the Lord is a great thing, but we can't allow the work that we've done to distract us from where we're headed. All of us have more to give. As the apostle says, I'm not finished here. I have more to do. I haven't laid hold of it yet. Also notice the second half of verse 13. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those who mature not only leave behind or forget the things of the past, but they also press towards the goal. He says, reaching or straining forward. This brings to mind the image of a runner, an athlete. And if you've ever been to some of those cross-country meets or a track meet, you know the image of the runner who is coming down the home stretch. They've gone the entire race and now their legs are burning. They're breathing heavy. Their heart is pumping. Everything, they are exhausted and they come down to the finish line and they are straining, pushing, using every ounce of energy in order to cross the finish line. They are using their effort in order to reach the prize. There's this great paradox when it comes to our service to Christ. Because on the one hand, our righteousness, our justification, the fact that we are acceptable for God is not based upon our works, the things that we do. God doesn't accept us because of how good we are. And that's what Paul says in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says the righteousness comes from God through faith. Paul says it this way in Titus chapter 3 in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Why did God save us? He says because of His kindness, because of His goodness, because of His own mercy, not because of the things that we ourselves had done. So that's one side of the equation. That we are not saved or we are not considered righteous because of the things that we do. So then where does that leave us? Some would say, well, then it doesn't really matter what I do. If we're not saved because of our deeds, then God doesn't really care how I act. And He's not really concerned with all of the details if I try and keep and do all of these little things. Is that true? Well, even though our good deeds don't save us, we still do good deeds. We still obey God. We still honor His word. We still seek to live lives of purity and holiness. And here Paul says that we should be doing those things with an intensity, with an Olympic-style focus and effort. We have our eyes and our hearts set on the prize. We are reaching and straining and pressing towards this goal. Our whole life is being given in order to obtain this. But I want you to think about that this pressing forward is not so that we can be good enough. It's not so that God will see us and then He will love us and honor us because of the good that we've done. Rather, it is based upon a deep sense of gratitude and appreciation and love. In Luke chapter 7, when Jesus was eating in the house of Simon the Pharisee, there was a woman who came in, and she got down at his feet and she began to cry. And as she wept, the tears started to fall on Jesus' feet, and she used her hair to wash his feet. She took a fragrant oil and she anointed his feet. And after seeing this, this is what Jesus pointed out to Simon, the host of the dinner. He said, "You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." The point is, the more we understand the devastating effect of sin, the more we see ourselves as the one who has a tremendous debt to pay, the more we realize that we were in a desperate situation. We were floating down the river with the rapids starting to come over our head. We were in the building that was filled with smoke and the blaze was starting to consume us. We were hopeless and headed toward disaster, and that's when God came in and saved us. He rescued us. He washed us. He gave us everything. And as we realize and appreciate that fact, I believe that's what allows us to press forward. It's not about being better people. It starts with the realization of what God has done for us. How can we not love the one who has given us so much? We press on. Those who are mature think in this way, and that allows them to keep pressing. Otherwise, why would Paul not just rest on all that he had done? Why would he not look and say, "Well, this is good enough. It's time to retire. No more missionary trips because I don't want to put myself at risk." No, he felt so indebted to the Lord that that kept driving him to reach others with the gospel. Another sign or mark of maturity is those who imitate godly examples. Look at verse 17. It says, "Brethren, join me. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Paul urges the Philippians to follow in his example, to join in. He was providing them with this living example or model of how one is to serve the Lord. Notice that there's not different classes of Christians. Up here you have the super devout, really mature apostle Christians, and then right here you have the middle of the road, doing okay Christians, and then down here are just the trying to get by sort of Christians. No, Paul says that he wants everyone to imitate and follow his example. And that means that these Christians would share his passion for the lost. They would have the same type of zeal that he possessed. They would be able to rejoice in times of great suffering. They would not count or rely on their own righteousness. Paul was a model for them. And it wasn't just Paul. In chapter 2, he talks about how Timothy and Epaphroditus were men who came and served among the brothers, that they genuinely cared for the believers. These men are not perfect. Paul has already said he hasn't attained, he hasn't reached the goal. But yet, despite their weaknesses, they are held up as godly examples. And what we see here is that those who are mature surround themselves. They want to be next to, they want to be close to, they want to be following in the footsteps of those who are seeking after Christ. When I was a young kid, I used to have this poster on my wall. When I got married, my wife said, no more posters. That was one of the requirements. But when I was a kid, I had this poster of an athlete on the wall that I looked up to. And he was great. He was clutch at the end of the game. He was a leader. He was a champion. He was physically strong and athletic. And so every morning I'd wake up and that's who I'd be looking at. And when I'd go to bed, that's who I'd be seeing. As I got older, I've learned a little more about his life off of the field and found out that he had had an affair and ended up getting a divorce. His life was messy, as many celebrities, as we find out, are. But this is who I was looking up to. It didn't make a lot of sense. That this was, I was dreaming about, I was thinking about, this was the model of someone who had made it, who was doing really well. Who is it that we hold up, that we revere, that we place in high esteem in our life? Is it people who are really good at singing? They play an instrument, they have some type of talent, they are humorous or funny, we enjoy watching their show? Or are we imitating godly men and women? Now, I'm not suggesting that we get posters of Mike and Curtis and Norm and put those up on the wall. That might give us nightmares rather than helping us feel assurance. But these are good men. Our deacons and their wives, other servants, men and women here at Broadmoor who are doing so much to serve others and to serve the Lord. Do we surround ourselves with these types of role models? In contrast, Paul goes on in verse 18 to talk about those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says in verse 19 that their God is their belly. They are indulgent. They serve and follow the god of appetite. This is someone who can't say no. They are controlled by their impulses. Whatever it is that they are feeling or wanting or desiring for food or pleasure or self-promotion, it is their lusts that set their priorities. He also says that they glory in their shame. Not only are they doing these things, but they are defiant and proud. They want everyone to know there is no remorse or sense of guilt or shame in them. And notice where they set their minds. He says at the end of verse 19, they set their minds on earthly things. Do we imitate those who have their hearts and their minds set on things that are earthly? On the next promotion, or on making lots of money, or on being successful by worldly standards? They focus on appearance and the physical. Or do we find those who have a different spirit, a different mind? In chapter 2, verse 5, Paul talks about having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a different sort of attitude and mind than those who set their mind on earthly things. So those who have grown, one of the signs of maturity is to surround ourselves with those who are displaying a godly example. And finally, notice verse 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." A sign of maturity is when we consider our citizenship to be in heaven. The people that Paul is writing to, the Philippians, were Roman citizens, and they would have been very proud of the fact that they were a colony of the Roman Empire, that they had been granted this high standing. If you remember that when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison when they were in Philippi, they were beaten and then placed in the jail. And after the earthquake and converting the jailer, the next day the magistrates, they come and they try to release Paul and Silas, and they say, they refuse it, or they are opposed to it, because they say, we are uncondemned Romans. We were beaten and thrown into jail, and yet we didn't have a trial. We didn't get to make a defense for ourselves. There were a number of benefits of being a citizen of Rome. Citizenship has been a hot topic in the news lately. And regardless of what you think about what's going on at the border right now, one thing is clear, that becoming a U.S. citizen is highly sought after, which is why people are willing to travel thousands of miles through the jungles of Central America with their kids in tote in order to be detained at the border and hope to plead their case before a judge. They want to be a part of this country. But Paul says that there is something that is so much greater than being a citizen of Rome or of the United States of America. We are members of a kingdom that cannot be moved or shaken or destroyed. And the king, the ruler over this nation or this kingdom, has all authority and power, and his subjects have set their eyes on eternity. The point is, those who are mature, they live on this earth. They live in this country. They have houses and jobs and lives, but our citizenship is in heaven. And that means that our focus, our attention, where we feel like we belong, where we are longing to be, is not here on this earth. We are away from our homeland. I was talking with someone recently who is telling us about moving out of their house after living there for 35 years. And they were telling us about how difficult it was to clean out all of the closets and the garage and the stuff under the beds. Over time, you just accumulate more and more. And we see how that happens. But even though we live in this world, even though we have houses and closets full of clothes, that's not our home. We're not meant to dwell forever, even if it's the place that we designed ourselves and built from the ground up. As the Hebrew writer says, we are longing for a better country. And that's what people should see in our attitudes and in our lives, is that we are not content to stay here. We are not satisfied with living here on the earth, that this is the best it's ever going to get. We are looking for and anticipating something so much greater. In verse 21, he says that Christ is going to transform our lowly body so that we may be conformed to his glorious body. One day, we are going to be made like him. We're going to be changed. We're going to receive a body that doesn't have imperfections. There are no weaknesses. There's no more sickness or death or failure or fatigue. We will receive a body that is suited to dwell with him for all eternity. And those who are mature set their hope, they put their minds upon that promise and the hope of being with him forever. Growing in Christ is a process. Regardless of where you are today, it's a journey where we move closer to the Lord. And it's something that happens on a daily basis. Step by step, we draw closer to the Lord. We grow and mature in our faith. We're going to close this morning with a song to encourage you. If there's something that we can do to help you to grow in maturity in your walk with the Lord, we offer this as an opportunity. Please come down to the front as we stand and sing.